All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. I want to speak to you a little bit tonight about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Want to just read one verse of Scripture. I think we can read just one verse and get what I want you to see tonight out of that one verse. So let's read the first verse of this chapter. This is the account that Matthew gives us about the wise men coming to worship the Lord. All right, so let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, you know the rest of the story, and I went a little long in at first part of the service, and so I'll not take the time to read the rest of the passage, which actually goes down to verse 15, if you want to read the whole story. But this first part of the chapter, this first verse, is where I want to take my thoughts tonight. And just look at it again. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you a message entitled, "The Birth of Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to open your eternal word. How we thank you for what you reveal to us from the Scriptures. If we didn't have these verses, we would know nothing about the birth of our Savior. There is no record of it in secular writing. There is scribe was there to record the event, and no historian was there to witness all this. But Father, you told us what happened in your word, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that the Bible is the eternal, preserved, inspired word of the living God. And so, Father, what we read here, we can trust. It is the foundation of our faith. And so as we look at the birth of Christ tonight, help us to realize that this is the way you defined it. This is how you described it. And Lord, we should take it at its face value and believe what thus saith the Lord. And may we be encouraged tonight as we look at this verse and a few verses around it and realize the miracle that took place when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So, Father, thank you tonight for sharing this with us in the Bible. And bless it to our hearts now as we think on it during this Christmas season. And we'll praise your name for what you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You know, the birth of our Savior into the world was one of the most miraculous events that the world has ever seen. It had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah would come. You will remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned against God and God came looking for Adam in the cool of the day. And the Bible says that that God called out to Adam, and Adam said, "Here am I, Lord." God then asked Adam what he had done, and asked him if he had eaten of the tree which God had told him not to eat from. And after he blamed Eve and then blamed the devil, he finally fessed up that indeed he had disobeyed the Lord. And in the 15th verse of that third chapter, God made a promise to Adam that he would send the Redeemer. That is what we refer to, what I've shared with you as the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning first, evangelium meaning gospel. That's the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, where God said that he was going to provide a Redeemer for sinful man. All right, so the rest of the Bible is either a prophecy, or it is a picture, or it is a figure, or a type, or it is history, it is a prophecy that is describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that Messiah that God promised. So he was promised all through the Old Testament. The prophets told of his coming. Isaiah, for example, told us that the Redeemer, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 9:6, very clearly, God said that a virgin would bear a child and would call his name Emmanuel. And so the Old Testament scriptures promised us the Messiah, and these prophets told us all about it. Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin. Micah told us that he would be born in Bethlehem. There were several Bethlehems, a few Bethlehems throughout Israel as the years went on. The prophet Micah identified which Bethlehem the Lord Jesus would come from. And he said that he would come from Bethlehem Ephratah, which is Judah. And so then Daniel gave us the time of his birth. And over and over and over and over, the scriptures told us that the Messiah was coming. Yet the thing that is amazing, and yet it's not amazing when you think about it, I mean, just think of our world today, all right? We have a Bible that tells us Jesus is coming again. All right, now the Bible told us he was coming the first time. And the amazing thing is, when the Savior came the first time, the world wasn't expecting him to come. And you know, that's exactly how the Lord Jesus said the world was going to be when he comes the second time. The world is going to be taken by surprise when the Lord comes again. But yet, when he came the first time, the world was unaware of the wonderful birth that had taken place. The temple was just a few short miles up the road, and yet the Messiah's birth came and went without even one peep out of the ruling religionist of the day. That's amazing. None of them were looking for him to come. Every one of them missed his birth. What an indictment that is about the spiritual condition of the religionist of that day. How sad it was that the whole world missed the birth of the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Redeemer of all mankind. And yet they missed it. And you know, today, the world is more aware of the event. I'm talking about the birth of Christ. Today, the world is more aware of the event, but sadly, it certainly does not honor the event. You know, they're doing their dead level best to take Christmas out of our vocabulary. Today, instead of Christmas, they refer to it as the winter holidays. It is... they take Jesus, they want Christ out of it completely. Oh, the world has no problem with celebrating Hanukkah. That doesn't have any religious signification to it. That's more of a secular thing for the Jewish world. And the world doesn't have any problem at all celebrating Kwanzaa. And the world doesn't have any problem at all celebrating the Eco Bunch in their winter solstice celebrations. You know, the only thing good about December 21st is that the sun starts coming back towards us. And it's my dad's birthday. That's the only two good things about December the 21st that I can think of. All right, but the world has no problem celebrating these other things, and yet the world still celebrates the day, but it shudders at the thought of calling Christmas by its name. Anything that has to do with the event itself, like the manger scene, for example, well, that's taboo, or saying Merry Christmas. You know, I've just made up my mind. I say Merry Christmas to everybody at the stores and the shops and the restaurants. And they'll say, well, have a happy holiday. And I'll say, hey, Merry Christmas to you. And you know, I found the majority of them, when you say Merry Christmas to them, they fire it right back at you. They've probably been told by management that it's not politically correct to say Merry Christmas anymore. So I just use it every chance I get. All right, I want us to note a couple of obvious things from this passage of Scripture tonight. First of all, look at verse 1, and I want you to notice the place of his birth. Folks, the place of his birth is real important. You say, Pastor, why so? Because it was prophesied where he would be born. And then he was born exactly where the prophecy said that he would be born. In the first verse of this second chapter, we learn this wonderful fact. Jesus was born, verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judea. And this is exactly where the Old Testament prophet Micah said the Redeemer would come from. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Micah for just a minute in your Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, and let me read to you the first two verses of this chapter. Micah chapter 5. It's on page 1081. Okay? If you have the same Bible I do, it's on 1081. All right, look at verse 1. He said, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, what's the next word? Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be, what's the next word? Ruler in Israel, whose goings, now he's going to describe this one who is going to come from Bethlehem, and he says of him that this ruler, whose goings have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, what does that mean? That means that the one of whom the prophet is speaking, the ruler who would come out of Bethlehem of Judea, is eternal. Now, anybody here eternal? Now, we all had a starting point, didn't we? We all had a starting point. Mine was September 10th, 1954. That was my starting point. Don't nod your head at me. You're older than me, John. You're 12 years older than me. What are you talking about? And the point being, folks, this ruler, everlasting, when he showed up in Bethlehem, it wasn't his debut. He was from old. He was from everlasting. And if you want to find out where he was, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you'll find out that in the beginning he was there. Go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's our Redeemer. That's the ruler. That's the one he's talking about. And you will notice here that Micah said that the Redeemer was going to come out of Bethlehem. Now let's go back to the story here for just a minute. When you read the story, it did not look like this was going to work, because Mary was in Nazareth and she was great with child. It did not look like it was going to work. Nazareth was in Galilee in the north, several days' journey from Bethlehem of Judea in the south. But God, listen to this now, but God moved the greatest power on earth at that time, the Roman government, to prescribe action that would get Mary from Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem in the south so that the Savior could be born just as the Bible said he would. The hand of God did that. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, Luke says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And then in the third verse it says, "And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." And verse 4 said that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And I will guarantee you that Caesar Augustus had no idea he was doing the bidding of God to get Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. He had no idea. None at all. But folks, listen, every jot and tittle, every promise, every prophecy about this Messiah had to be fulfilled to the minutest of detail. Not one single thing could slip through the cracks. And God saw to it that every Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah was indeed fulfilled to perfection. Now, folks, you just stop and think about it. For the last several 2,000 years, the sharpest and brightest of minds have been digging into the pages of the Bible, trying to find one prophecy that was not fulfilled. And they have yet to find it. Whatever God promised in the Old Testament, he fulfilled in the new. And that's why when you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you will read over and over, and this was done in fulfillment of the prophecy that was given by Jeremiah. And this was done to fulfill the prophecy that was spoken of by Isaiah. And over, God shows us that when He makes a promise, He fulfills that promise. Micah predicted the birth. And God saw to it that Mary was in Bethlehem when she gave birth. And you know, when you read the account in the Gospel of Luke, in the second chapter of Luke, I mean, it's almost like they got into town and it was late in the day. They couldn't find a place to stay, and she had the Lord that night. That's the indication that you get. The implication is not that they came into town and they hung out for a few weeks and then Christ was born. The implication is they got there. There was no room. So the guy that ran the inn said, but this woman's about to give birth. So just go use the stable. And there she gave birth that night. Amazing. But yet God fulfilled every promise. Folks, when God makes a promise, He will move heaven and earth if He needs to in order to fulfill that promise. Micah predicted the birth some 700 years before it happened. Think about that. 700 years. And I wonder how many people scoffed when He made this prophecy. I wonder how many people laughed when they heard or when they read what Micah had written. Little Bethlehem? Why, that little old out-of-the-way place? 700 years is a long time and would give the critics plenty of time, give the scoffers plenty of time to laugh at the prediction. But then it did happen just exactly as God said it would. Don't forget, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, James said. With what He promises, you can be assured He will deliver on that promise. And don't forget, there is another promise found often in the Old Testament and New Testament that has not yet happened, and that's the promise of the second coming. And as we have learned, for every one prophecy in the Bible about the first advent of our Savior, there are three concerning His second coming. And it has been 2,000 years since the last prophecy was given about the second coming. And that 2,000 years has given the critics and the scoffers plenty of time to voice their criticism and to make their jest and to ridicule the promise, but they're going to come true. You wait and see. Hold your place here in Matthew. Go over to 2 Peter for just a minute. 2 Peter. It's almost like the Lord knew that there would be those that would mock and ridicule and make fun. So go back to 2 Peter for just a minute. Look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 1. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles and of the Lord and Savior." Now think about that. He connects both the Old Testament and the New Testament together and gives them both the same equal authority. Do you see that? He gives them both the same equal authority. He talks about the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, those are the New Testament words. All right, now look at verse 3. Knowing this first, in other words, before I ever get to what I'm about to tell you, understand this little truth. Understand this little point. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, Peter says, in the last days, there's going to be these liberals, there's going to be these scoffers, these deniers, there's going to be these critics who are going to say, oh, well, where's the promise of his coming? I mean, since Peter and Paul and James and John, since they all died, well, man, life just goes on as it always has. Well, where's the promise? Folks, listen, God is not going to renege on even one promise. But Peter said, there will be scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? And we're hearing that today. We're hearing that today. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen to this. Every single time you hear some scoffer ranting and denying the promise of the Lord's return, you are simply seeing another sign that he's coming again. Because that's what Peter said would happen in the last days. There would be scoffers. So when you see a scoffer, you just smile, nod your head, believe God, don't believe the scoffer. And just realize, well, there's another sign of his coming. I tell you, with every fiber of my being, I believe the day of the Lord is at hand. Let the world mock his promise. Let the church mock his promise. The promises of God are true, and Jesus is coming again. Amen. Second thing I want you to see, let's go back to Matthew now. I haven't got to preach for 2 weeks. I'm having a blast. Look at the second thing. We saw, first of all, what did we see? The place of his birth. But now, secondly, I want us to look at the prince at his birth. The prince at his birth. You say, what prince is that? I'm talking about the earthly prince. I'm talking about Herod. Look at what your Bible says. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. I want you to think about the amazing role Herod plays in the birth of the Savior. I don't know if you've ever done any research on Herod, but Herod was one of the most vile men in all of human history. He really was. The man had sold his soul long before he ever took the throne in Judea. And his character is revealed for us in this second chapter of Matthew. If you continue reading, you'll read about this man's despicable character. You see, the wise men came from the east because they saw the star that God showed them to announce the birth of the Redeemer. And they followed that star. Now, I personally believe, I cannot prove it to you, other than just comparing Scripture with Scripture, but I believe that they were in Persia, in the east, on the night that Jesus was born. Now, I know your manger scene at home has the baby Jesus in the little crib and with a straw hanging out. And I know you see Mary and Joseph and you see the shepherds and you got a camel and a donkey and a cow and a sheep. And then you got some shepherds standing around and then you got three wise men. I know what your nativity scene portrays. I understand that. But can we go to the Bible and not Kmart? All right, can we do that? Here's what I believe happened. I believe that these wise men were in Babylon on the night, in Persia, on the night that the Lord Jesus was born. And I believe that they had access to the scriptures. And they had been studying those scriptures. And you know, when you start looking for light, God is going to turn it on for you. And I believe that when they were in Persia on the night that the Lord Jesus was born, that all of a sudden God put that star in the sky. These men studied the night sky. And they followed that star. And it led them to Israel. Now, they had been reading about this ruler. Remember the language of Micah 5? They had been reading about this ruler, about this one who was the king and the one who was the redeemer of mankind. And so when they came to town, they of course came to Jerusalem. And being kings themselves, they went to the house of Herod and knocked on the door. And being kings, Herod let them in. Now you try going down to the White House and knocking on the door. But if David Cameron came over and knocked on the door, they'd open it up for him. If Vladimir Putin came over, well, maybe not. Well, no, Obama would. But you knock on the door, they're going to let you in. But you go down there, they're not going to let you in. Because you're nobody. But when they came and knocked on Herod's door, Herod received them. And they asked Herod this question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, wait a minute. Herod was king of the Jews by man's appointment, not by God's appointment. And so when he heard that question, he got a little concerned. Now, he had no clue himself. So he called the religionists of the day, the scribes, brought them over and said, what does the Bible say about where this Messiah, this king, will be born? And they took him to Micah 5:2. You can read about it here in the rest of this chapter. They took him to Micah 5:2. It says, and they said unto him in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then they quoted Micah 5:2. Now, what I think happened was they left Herod and started towards Bethlehem. Let's read what it says. Look at verse 9. It says, when they had heard the king, they departed. And then notice, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, folks, if you had just traveled 500 miles, think about it. You had just traveled 500 miles across the desert. And you showed up at the king of Israel's door, went in, and then asked your question, and then the king brought in other quote-unquote wise men and inquired of them, what does the Bible say? These men are going to trust what the Bible says. That's what got them there in the first place. You with me? So when you walked out the door, in which direction would you be heading? To Bethlehem, right? But notice what the Bible says. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. Where? To Bethlehem, I think. But then, semicolon, and lo. Now, that signifies that, wait a minute, something happened. What happened? Well, what happened was the Lord Jesus was not in Bethlehem. He was in Nazareth. That's where Joseph and Mary lived. Now, look here. Go down to verse 12. It says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child, not baby. You with me on that? Took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. There it is again, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now watch this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the, what? Children that were in Bethlehem in all the coast thereof from what? Two. From 2 years old. You know, I think that Jesus was 2 years old, was a young child when the wise men showed up at Joseph and Mary's house. Not an infant. I don't think they were in Bethlehem. I think they went out of Herod's door and started south towards Bethlehem, but lo, the star led them north to Nazareth. And then they realized, well, wait a minute, because God warned them, don't go back to Herod, go another way. And they went out through the north country back home. So there's the prince. There's the prince. Every Jewish child 2 years of age and under was slaughtered. Why? Because that would have been how old Jesus was. And Herod was trying to kill him, to cut off the Messiah so he could preserve his own throne. What a brutal, evil, disgusting man that would slaughter innocent children. What a brutal, brutal man he was. Folks, what's the point? Here it is. Notice that God does his best work when the opposition is the greatest. Amen. Folks, the world could not have been in any worse condition spiritually than it was when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. Judaism was dead. It was stuck in the traditions of men. It had no power. It had no life. It had no victory. The nation of Israel was ruled by the Romans, and the people were held in a state of servitude and had every right taken away from them. And yet in the midst of all this chaos and deadness, Jesus was born. This should encourage us, though for sometimes it seems like all is against us, and it seems like God can do nothing to help us because, well, it's just too bad. I mean, things are just too bad. But our government makes so many boneheaded decisions. The world's just gone completely nuts. Terrorism is raining down all over Europe and Australia and the Middle East and Canada and here in America. And we think, wow, we don't have a chance. Well, let me remind you, God does his best work when the opposition is the greatest. Don't get weary in well-doing, folks. Jesus is coming again. I tell you, what we're seeing in our country and around the world today is enough to make you want to throw up your hands in despair. But we learn with the way that the Father sent His Son into the world that God can deliver us regardless of how dire and how awful the situation might be. Well, we just need to realize, folks, that the New Testament told us and tells us that in the last days, the world would be exactly in the shape it's in today. So instead of being discouraged and disappointed by the mess that everything is in, we ought to be excited about the mess that everything is in. Because that means the time is getting near. We have to be getting near to the day when we hear the trumpet sound. We could very well, I know you sit around and think about this because I do. We could very well be the generation that does not have to see death. Boy, I hope that's so. We were talking Saturday afternoon with one of Karen's sisters and her dad and a couple others. And one of them looked over at me and said, "Well, are you going to be buried in Maryland?" And I said, "I hope not." And she said, "Well, do you all have grave lots here?" And I said, No. I don't want to be buried in West Virginia either." And she said, "Well, where are you going to be buried?" I said, "Hopefully nowhere. I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker." Amen. I don't want to die. I want to be raptured out of here. You know, this spiritually inept world today is so ready for the Antichrist. Oh, I'm so ready. So ready. It has rejected the true Christ, and the world today, listen, if the rapture happened tonight and the Antichrist rose up tomorrow morning, by mid-afternoon, the world would embrace him. Yes. Yes. Truth doesn't matter anymore. Truth doesn't matter. The world would open up its arms and accept the Antichrist in a heartbeat. I'm excited for the Lord to come. And I believe it's soon. And to that I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, that's verse 1 of that chapter. And but boy, there's a lot in that one verse. We have the place of His birth. We have the prince at His birth. And what a wonderful verse it is.